Funny story. So yesterday we went car shopping. I don't know why. My in-laws, their love language is gifts. So they actually bought us a new van. And so my kids were super excited. We drove it this morning to church. And, you know, they're going all around and they're just wanting to, like, press random buttons and stuff. But the problem is we're moving, right? We're going to a destination. And so I kept on telling my kids, okay, you got to put on your seatbelt. I know it's a new car, but it's the, you know, how exciting can a minivan be? Minivan is a mini. We just traded in our old minivan and we have a new minivan. So it's not that exciting. I kept on telling them, you got to put on your seatbelt. You got to put on your seatbelt. And so when you think about it, from their perspective, it's like, gosh, dad is, he's a killjoy. He doesn't want us to have any fun, right? There are all these cool buttons and shades, and we didn't have this in our old car that I want to press. But then what I'm trying to do is I'm actually trying to make sure that they're able to enjoy their freedom and that freedom does not cut short, right? Because if something happens, then no more three boys in the Kim family. And I think it's the same thing. Sorry, I don't know if that was a little bit too graphic. But it's the same thing when it comes to thinking about freedom. It's not necessarily this absence of limitation or constraints, but it's rather finding the right ones that fit our nature. And that's what Dr. Keller talked about. That all of us were constrained by something. All of us, we have limitations, but it's about finding the right ones so that in that limitation and in that constraints, we can actually experience what it means to thrive. And so for Paul, that freedom that comes through our relationship with God, this freedom that's based on his gifts and not on our works, that's actually the limitation and the constraint. And so it's through that freedom that we're able to experience life. That it's through the grace of God that while we were still sinners, that God came and he found us and he loved us and he restored us back to him. It's in that freedom that we're able to experience the joy. We're able to experience what it means to live as his creation. And so we come to this last chapter of Galatians and we see Paul continuing in this thought as he is encouraging these brothers and sisters in the church throughout the region of Galatia to embrace this radical freedom that Christ has breathed into their lives. And so this is Paul's way of saying, okay, if you are free in Christ, then practically speaking, this is how freedom works out, okay? And so that's what we want to talk about. So usually what Paul does is he writes this letter and all the letters that he writes, it's very theological, deep, and so forth. But when it comes to that last section of the letters that he writes, it's always about these practical encouragements, which is great. But I think it's Paul writing these practical encouragements really in the context of reminding the Galatians that this is what it means for us to embrace this radical freedom that Christ has brought into our lives. So there's three specific things, or three pictures, so to speak, that Paul paints for us in terms of what it means for us to embrace this radical freedom and what this freedom in our lives looks like. So embracing radical freedom, first of all, it looks like followership. It looks like followership. And we see that in verse 25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, this is Paul continuing his thought of what we talked about last week when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God lives in us, then that Spirit of God, he begins to bear fruit. And so Paul is saying, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. But it's really interesting when you think about the language that Paul is using there, because when he is saying, if we live by the Spirit, the word live there literally means that you're being led. So instead of you trying to make this life of living by the Spirit, what Paul is actually saying is that you are led by the Spirit. And it's this picture of a shepherd leading a sheep or a wind that is driving a ship. So Paul is saying it's really the Holy Spirit of God that really takes that initiative in our lives to lead. And so when you think about it, that's really Paul's testimony, right? When he was on this journey and on this path of he thought he knew who God was, and he thought that this is what God wanted him to do, that God actually met him for the first time. And it was that initiative work of the Holy Spirit of God in his life that the Holy Spirit of God revealed Jesus. And not only did the Holy Spirit of God reveal Jesus to Paul, but really his need for a Savior. It was the Holy Spirit of God that took that initiative as Paul started his ministry to really empower him so that as he began to speak the word of God, that it was the Holy Spirit of God that used Paul to touch the lives of people. And not only did Paul speak the word of God, but through the initiative of the Holy Spirit of God, that Paul was able to demonstrate the miraculous power of God. So that all throughout the book of Acts and beyond, we see the word of God being preached and we see the power of God being demonstrated. We see people being healed from sickness. We see people being freed from demonic oppressions and so forth. And we even see that it was the Holy Spirit of God that took that initiative in sending Paul out on his missionary journeys that he is so well known for. And Paul reminds us that as the Holy Spirit of God takes this now initiative in our lives, and as he leads us, then now it's our responsibility to keep in step with the Spirit of God. In other words, it's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit if you are in Christ to lead, and it's your responsibility if you are in Christ to make sure that you are keeping in step with how the Holy Spirit of God is leading you. And so when you think about it, what Paul is saying is that really this freedom of followership, that it's always in the context of our relationship with God. Because followership means that you are relinquishing this right to lead your own life. And really when you think about it, the only way that that's going to happen is if you are able to trust in the person that you follow. Because if you don't trust in that person, if you don't really know that person, and if you don't believe that that person is trustworthy in their character and in their promises, then it's not going to be possible for you to follow as they lead. And so this is the picture that Paul paints for us, that when you think about the trustworthiness of who God is, that even if you might not necessarily be able to know exactly how he's leading you, that you're still able to follow because you know that he will always lead you into his best and his will. Some of us, when I think about it, we have a hard time, even myself at times. When I think about really following Christ in my life, I think some of us really have a hard time following because we have a hard time trusting in God, of who he declares himself to be. So let me ask us this question, that if you are in Christ, how are you doing in your followership? Well, first of all, are you able to recognize the voice of God when he comes and speaks his desires? And when he speaks his desires, are you able to follow because you know him and because you're able to trust in who he is? Not only followership, but Paul also says embracing freedom leads us to serving others. So number two is service. Not only followership, but point number two is service. And we see that in verse 5:26 all the way through 6:5. And so he goes on and he says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, caring, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, if you are spiritual, you should restore him in spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear with one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." So Paul is saying that if you are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, he will always lead us to serving the needs of those around us. And more specifically, what Paul challenges us with is this reality that we are called to bear one another's burdens, or we are called to carry one another's burdens. And he says, ultimately, this fulfills the law of Christ. And what the law of Christ is, what? that as Christ came to love us sacrificially, that we are called to love one another. As Christ came to die for us, that's the kind of love that we need to have for others. And he says, this is what it means for us to bear one another's burdens. And so when you think about what Paul is saying here, because he's saying this in the context of what's going on, right? These Jewish Christians who came down from the city of Jerusalem to this region of Galatia, were telling now these Gentile Christians who are non-Jewish Christians that they have to be circumcised and they have to obey all the Mosaic laws and they have to all observe all these religious observances. So in other words, what these people were doing is that they were making it more burdensome for these non-Jewish Christians to actually follow Christ. And so instead of helping them to carry their own burdens, that they were placing more burdens on the people of God. These burdens that they themselves were not able to carry. So in light of what's going on, Paul says, no, that's not what it means to love one another. That's not what it means for us to express this freedom that we have in Christ. That instead of placing this burden that we're not going to be able to lift, that we should actually help to carry each other's burdens. And really, Paul says that the encouragement that we have to give to one another here, because he's talking about this brother or this sister that's sinning or maybe rebelling against Christ, and he's telling us how we have to restore them. And so when you think about this process of restoration, he's not just saying that, okay, you point out the sin in their lives, because that doesn't restore anyone, right? Whenever I catch my kids doing something bad, or whenever I feel like my wife is making a mistake, Lord willing, she's not listening to this, right? And I'm thinking, I have to point that thing out. And if I just point it out, Susan, the toilet doesn't go inside out, but the toilet paper actually goes outside in. I don't know if that's a big deal. For me, it's slightly OCD, so that's a big deal. And if I'm pointing these things out, then that doesn't free anyone. But what that does is that places a greater burden on their shoulders, in their lives. And so Paul says that we are called to restore. In other words, it's not just pointing out their sin, but as we point out their sin, that we love them, that we walk with them, that we speak truth into their lives, that we are patient with them. And that ultimately we restore them back to Christ in the spirit of gentleness. And so really what Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit of God always leads us and always uses us to breathe life and encouragement into each other's lives. I think that's really the picture of what it means to carry each other's burdens. And what Paul says is that it is more costly to be able to speak life into someone rather than to be able to speak death into someone. Because speaking life into someone means that you're willing to step into their circumstance and you're willing to help them carry the load. You know, as a parent, I find myself in this dilemma all the time, especially with my youngest son. Because he's at that age where he loves to go crazy with all his toys and our house looks like one gigantic war zone. But then when it comes time for him to clean up his toys, and so when it comes time to, okay, Nate, it's bedtime, you gotta take a shower and all that stuff, so Nate, you gotta clean up. As soon as I say the word clean up, his countenance changes from joy to sorrow. And his complaint always is, Daddy, I can't do it. And it's not just, I can't do it. But the way that he says, I can't do it is, Daddy, I'm going to die, right? I can't do it. And I'm always thinking, well, if you can't do it, then why'd you make this mess? And as a parent, there's two decisions. And there's two paths that I can take. And that first path is to speak death, which means, well, Nate, you're 4, you're going to be 5 soon, you got to be a man, you got to own up to whatever mess that you made, you just have to be responsible. So clean up. If you don't clean up, then no ice cream after dinner. And then I leave and leave him to whatever he wants to do, right? When you think about it, is that freedom? No, it's not. Because he's overwhelmed by his circumstance, and he knows that there's no way that he can clean up all the toys by himself. Versus the second route is to speak life into him. To let him know that, Nathaniel, you still have to be responsible, but because Daddy loves you, I'm going to help you. And we're going to do this together, and we're going to make this into a game. So whoever wins, whoever cleans up the most gets extra scoop of ice cream. And soon as we engage in this activity together, it's no longer death, but his face lights up. Partially it's because he wants to beat me and he wants that extra scoop of ice cream. But there's joy. It's not death. But if I choose that second route of speaking life into him, that means that I am choosing to say that, Nathaniel, even though you made this mess, I'm choosing to be responsible with you. I'm choosing to help you to carry this burden. Paul says that this is exactly what Christ has called us to be. People who are willing to step into each other's mess. And even though we're not necessarily responsible for the mess that they created, that we're willing to say that I am here to help you to carry that burden. Now, Paul says the opposite of being willing to carry each other's burdens, he says it's actually the opposite of it is thinking that we are somehow something when we're actually nothing. In other words, it's thinking that we're too good for the struggles of others. What Paul's talking about here is really it's our selfishness and really wanting to insulate ourselves from the mess that belongs to other people. Because you're thinking, I just have too much junk in my own life to carry, let alone to try to help this other person to carry their junk. I can't do it. But what Paul makes very clear in his letter is that we're not really better than anyone else. Right? When you think about it, the person that's sitting next to you, that their mess is not worse than your mess. Their junk is not any worse than your junk. Because it's ultimately that same mess in all of us that separates us from who God is. And so as we see the need for Christ in our lives, and as we are touched by his grace and his mercy, and as this gospel message comes and speaks to us, says, and that tells us that you didn't deserve God's love in the first place, but he chose to step into your mess. He chose to actually not even help you, but to carry that mess all by himself. It's the love of God that changes our hearts. So that not only do we see the need for Christ in our lives, but we also see the need for Christ in the lives of those around us. And because we have been touched by the grace of God, that in our freedom that we're willing to step into their lives, and we're willing to serve, and we're willing to love. And not only that, but the last thing that we want to close out with simply is investment. So not only does freedom lead us to followership, and not only does it lead us to serving others, but the Holy Spirit of God also leads us to make these radical investments into God's kingdom that is different from the investments that the people around us are making for their own lives. And he goes on and he makes that very clear. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, he says this. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. If we do not give up, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I think many of us are familiar with this teaching of sowing and reaping, right? But when you think about it, it's in the context of, so as Paul is saying this, it's in the context of people who are very familiar with farming. So when Paul says, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap, people are thinking, duh. I mean, that makes sense, right? As a farmer, if you're going to sow a certain type of seed, like if you sow wheat, then you're not going to expect apples. Or I hope you don't expect apples. And so that makes sense. You reap what you sow. And I think for us, we have to understand what Paul is saying here, really in the context of our relationship with God. In the Message translation, this is how they write this passage. And let me read this for us, and I quote, the Message translates it, "Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life." Now, there's many things that we can say here about this concept of sowing and reaping. But the one thing that I do want to point out to us simply is this, that Paul is talking about sowing and reaping in our lives in the context of doing good for others. Right? It's not necessarily sowing and reaping in terms of if I just make the right decisions and do the right thing, then somehow I'm going to benefit from that decision. Paul makes it very clear that when he's talking about sowing and reaping, it's not just thinking about, okay, if I sow extra 5 hours of work, right, then I'm going to get 1.5 times of pay. But it's in the context of doing good for others. So in other words, it's not thinking about how can I invest into God's kingdom for my own benefit, right? It's not thinking about my relationship with God and ultimately what I'm going to get out of this relationship, but it's thinking about how can I invest into God's kingdom for the benefit of others. Paul's encouragement to the Galatians was, keep sowing the seeds and doing what is good. Not for yourselves, but for others. And don't give up doing it. Because he says, in time you will reap. And the question is, what will you reap? And he makes it very clear that you will reap eternal life. Now, he's not saying that you're going to reap eternal life in the sense that as long as you do good things, that God is going to give you eternal life. Right? In the earlier passages, he makes it very clear that eternal life is not earned. It's a gift that God gives to us through our relationship with Christ. But he is saying eternal life with God, as in God shaping and molding you so that this promise that God has spoken into your lives, that you are able to receive that promise as you are being transformed more and more into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So when you think about it, it's not just about you investing into the kingdom of God in hopes that, okay, if I do these nice things for other people, then God is going to bless me. But when you think about it, this opportunity to serve others, it's actually God's way of investing into you. So that when he brings you to people in need, when he brings you to people who are different, when he brings you to people where it's actually going to cost you something to serve them, what he's actually doing in your life is he is investing the power of the Holy Spirit that is able to transform you. So that you're being, through that experience, through that opportunity to serve and sacrificially give and love and making decisions about your life, not based on your own needs, but on the needs of others, that it's God's way of transforming you so that you're becoming more and more into the image of his son. Let me ask us this. Are you making the investments into the lives of others? And the investments that you are making, are those investments shaping and molding you more and more into the image of His Son, Christ? Or when you think about the investments that you are making in your life, whether it's emotional investments, maybe it's financial investments, maybe it's your talents, your time, whatever it may be, are those investments molding you and shaping you more and more into the image of something or someone else? Maybe more and more into the image of whatever it is that you've always dreamt about. Maybe it's the image of this American dream that you have, or maybe it's the image of climbing that corporate ladder, or maybe it's the image of living, whatever it may be. Is it the image of Christ, or is it the image of something else? And the reason why this is important is because when you think about the freedom that God speaks into our lives, when you think about that freedom, it's really the overflow of the grace of God. And the grace of God always works to shape you so that you realize that you are a new creation and that you no longer live, but it's actually Christ who lives in you. And as Christ lives in you, that He sends you out so that you are engaging in the work of Christ. So the one thing for us simply is this. My main point is simply that we follow the Holy Spirit as He leads us to serve and love others. That we follow the Holy Spirit as He leads us to serve and love others. Amen. Let's stand together as we close out our time. Thank you so much for just listening. And I pray for some of us as we've been able to journey through this book of Galatians together. And as we've been able to talk about this topic of what it means to be free in Christ. That it's freedom from our own works. In other words, that there's nothing that we can do in our lives to please God. But it's everything that God has done to draw us close to Him. Paul repeats that theme over and over again, that you cannot earn the love of God because your works will never be good enough. But it's the grace of God. The word grace meaning that it's something that you didn't deserve in the first place. It's the grace of God that comes and speaks His love and His forgiveness into our lives. And what He encourages today is that really that grace of God that speaks God's heart into our lives, it's that grace that brings us to this freedom. This freedom where we are now able to say that we no longer live for the desires of our own hearts, but we live for the greater glory of who God is. Because I was thinking about this picture of freedom and practically speaking what that means. And when I think about what it means to live in freedom, it's not making your own choices and determining, okay, I'm going to live here, or I'm going to live that, I'm going to buy this house, or I'm going to work in this corporation, or I'm going to work there, or I'm going to buy this car or not. That's not freedom in Christ. But when I think about freedom, I think about men and women of God who are willing to step outside of their comfort zones and who are willing to go wherever Christ called them to go. Even at the cost of their own lives, in proclaiming this gospel message that Jesus is God, that Jesus is King, that He has come to save us. even when they experienced hardships and difficulties, even when they experienced tragedies and great losses, that there is joy in following Christ. There is joy in engaging in the work of the gospel proclamation. And to me, that is the picture of freedom. And even today, there are countless men and women all over the world, sometimes in places very similar to where we are in Austin, other times in places where it's very difficult and dangerous for them to share the faith. But they do it not because they're trying to earn salvation, not because they're trying to earn favor, but they do it because that salvation is their inheritance. They do it because they already have favor of the Father over their lives. They do it because they know that God is pleased with them. And that grace of God moves in their hearts, so that even as they're willing to give up their own rights to follow Christ, that they're willing to go and they're willing to bear one another's burdens, that they're willing to serve and they're willing to invest into the kingdom of God, not for their own sake, but for the sake of others. That's the radical freedom that Paul is pointing us to. Because to follow Christ means that we are radically other-centered. That it's not about you. It's not about your preference. It's not about your agendas. But it's about people that God loves. Because regardless of their ideology, regardless of the beliefs that they hold, that they are made in the image of God. And He wants to send you and I to let them know that they have a Father who loves them. And that's freedom. To say, God, because I am so secure in your love for me, that you would send me out and I pray that God will raise up men and women in our church who have tasted the depth of the freedom that God has brought into your lives through Jesus Christ. And in that freedom, that you will respond by saying, because I already have your love, because I already have your favor, because you have already spoken your grace into my heart, God, send me out so that I will be willing and I will gladly bear the burdens of others. That I will gladly make investments into the kingdom of God, even at a great personal cost, not for my own benefit, but for the sake of others. And as God sends you out, that He's going to work. And He's going to transform you more and more into the image of Christ, so that as you go and speak and love and serve, that through you, that it will be the words of Christ that will reach the ears of others, that it will be the hands of Christ that will serve the needs of others, that it will be the heart of Christ that will be able to demonstrate the supernatural compassion for others that this world will not be able to understand. That it is for freedom that Christ has set you free.
don't squander that freedom. But live in the power of that freedom. That freedom to love and that freedom to serve. And so before we close out our time together, can I just ask us to respond? I feel like as the word of God goes forth, we have to respond. And so just where you are, if you want to stand, if you want to remain standing, that's great. If you want to take a seat for a little bit, that's fine too. But let's respond to the Holy Spirit of God to say, God, plant me deep in your freedom. And in that freedom, as your grace overflows in my life, send me out so that I will be willing and gladly bear the burdens of others, that I will sacrificially invest and sow into your kingdom, not for my own benefit, but for the benefit of others. Send me out so that I will embrace this journey that you are bringing me through, this journey of shaping me more and more into the image of Christ. And so let's pray through that for a little bit and respond to his Spirit. And after a little bit, I'll just call us back, sing some songs. We'll acknowledge the reality of God and we'll close out. But before we do that, let's pray and let's ask the Holy Spirit of God to come and let's ask him to speak into our hearts. So let's do that for a little bit, okay? Let's pray together.